Good morning. It's glad to see everybody. Glad to be here. If you'll turn to John chapter 3, please. We're going to start in verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. This is after Jesus had his encounter with Nicodemus. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anaon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes and our ears, open our understanding to what you have said through your Son, and that we might believe. Thank you for your love to giving us this day together, and that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we're going to be in Mark 11. Mark 11, we're going to start verse 27, read to the end. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking to the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. And so they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So today, we're going to look at these questions that the leaders were asking Jesus. And I'm going to attempt to answer this biblically, see what the Bible has to say about the authority of Jesus, by what authority He does what He does, and who gives Him this authority. Now, I believe that if we look back and remember through our studies here, we will see that Jesus, in a broad sense, has been answering this question all along. And the leaders here are not really interested. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But they're not really interested in a truthful answer to that question. But we as believers, we want to know. We want to know more about our Savior. And so we're going to look at that and be edified today. Be encouraged about our authority. Who is our authority? What is the nature of our authority? Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at how this applies to us in practical terms. What it means. How will we use the answers to that question? Because as we will look at, we too have authority, granted by our authority, and we might be asked that same thing in our walk. And we have authority to preach the gospel. And as we go about doing that, we may be challenged, just like Jesus was challenged here. We need to know, have clarity in our answer. So it can be, there's an application for us as well. And we may not be asked in the same way. It may be that someone just is antagonistic to us and wants to know, well, what gives you the right to tell me how to live as we proclaim the truth to people. Well, they're asking basically the same question that the leaders are asking here. And it may be that you get in a discussion with a skeptic. And there are a lot more skeptics in our culture than maybe they were a season ago. We're becoming increasingly secular. People who have never been churched, and they consider themselves above this sort of thing. And they may challenge you, if you're trying to preach the gospel, why should I believe these superstitions, this ramblings of Bronze Age goat herders? And they, you may get a condescension towards yourself, towards your proclamation of the gospel. We need to know how to answer that. So it's important for us. And again, if we think back here at the lessons we've been learning, just last month we were on the topic of authority, but it wasn't the source of authority. The question was, what do we do with our authority, right? And Jesus taught us on that, and that we're to be like Him, and to, for those under our authority, we have to serve and to have a spirit of willingness to suffer for them. He taught us that. But within that lesson, we didn't look at that, but within that very lesson, implicitly, Jesus was teaching about His authority and the source of His authority, and by what authority He does what He does. Remember James and John. They wanted to know, could they sit at His right hand and His left hand? Well, implicitly, what does that teach us? It tells us who is in the King's seat. Jesus Christ is in the King's seat. He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. And we see that throughout the Gospel. We see Jesus teaching and revealing the Kingdom of God. He is revealing who the true authority is. Always pointing us there. Precept upon precept. And the men here have been teaching that. And lesson by lesson. And not only is Jesus proclaiming His authority, right from the beginning He proclaimed His authority, but He's living it and demonstrating it evidentially through how He lives. Through His mastery of the Scriptures. We've looked at a lot of examples of that. So they have that answer. We're going to look in a little while why they asked the question. Because it wasn't to get a truthful answer. Jesus has been answering that question all along. If you think back here when we started this study, Jesus proclaimed, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Right shortly after His baptismal anointment. What was He saying? He was saying, I have authority. The Scriptures point to my authority. They prophesied my coming as the Savior of the world. I am the Messiah. I am the authority. I am the leader. They're going to lead my people. He was proclaiming it all along. This wasn't a secret. Now, He did, at times and places, reveal the fullest extent of that for His purpose. He would, for those who didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear, He would withhold. But the whole time, He's not hiding from it. He's not denying it. He's revealing who He is. And a few months ago, I did a study on God's power. And Jesus was revealing His power because He is in His ministry here and in our own hearts. He's revealing the characteristics, the traits of God. And one of those was power we looked at. And there is that. This was in chapter 3, and He had given the disciples power to cast out demons. And the Greek word there for power in chapter 3 is the same Greek word we're looking at today for authority. Exousia is the Greek. And it has a broad semantic range. It can mean on the one end, this one idea of power, on the other, authority. So I want to look at that and try to help us to get a little more clarity and see the distinctions between these two, because there can be a confusion. Because in the past I have had that little bit of confusion and probably blurred those meanings and saw them as synonymous. And I think there's translations that give you that indication sometimes. So, but they're not synonymous. They can be used synonymous, but there are distinctions to be had in the context, depending on the context that they're being used. And with the idea of power, if it is this idea of like the warrior, the conquering type power, there's a different Greek word, dunamis. It's used in chapter 13 here when Jesus says, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power. So that's a little bit, it's more specific. But exousia can be used in that similar way, but it's more connected to His authority. And so, I want to discuss that for a minute. And probably the best word to help us to see those distinctions, when we talk about power, we're talking about ability. And it can be in the form of, like within physics, we think about power, we think about cause and effect. And you have the ability to have an effect, then that cause has power. It moves, it's a force. But power can also have the connotation of intellectual power, power of the mind. But is it an ability of the mind to discern? But on the far end of the spectrum of this exousia is authority. That distinction would be the best word to use to describe the distinction would be a right. If you have the authority to do something, you have the right to do it. Now, within that end of the spectrum, within rights, there is an important distinction for us as believers to have, to understand the difference between a right in the broader cultural sense that our world system uses that word, right or authority, and authority within the kingdom of God. Because there is an important distinction there. And I believe, through my experience and listening to Christian leaders, there's oftentimes a confusion and there's a blurring between the authority of the world system and authority with the kingdom of God. And there's a mixture. And I think part of this stems from our governmental system using indoctrination. Because I've experienced that as back in the day. I don't think it goes on as much now, this particular kind of indoctrination. It certainly doesn't go on much here because we're protected from that. But I was subject to that as a child. I pledged allegiance to the flag, and that was big. And it was big in my school, and these wonderful stories of our founding fathers, and they were just portrayed as just larger than life. You get that emotional attachment to the state through this indoctrination. And I was subject to that, and singing these songs, America the Beautiful, and the idea that we're a godly nation, we're a nation under God, and that we're a Christian nation, was taught to me as a child. And I had an emotional attachment to that, an emotional appeal. We need to be careful that we don't end up blending those things because they're not the same. Because all one has to do is look at the founding documents of this country and you will see there's not one mention of God. And that the United States government is in rebellion to authority. Today we're looking at authority. If the Christian culture wants to turn and blend these things and take a rebellious state and embrace it and have this emotional attachment to it and patriotism and say that's what true godliness is. But our document says it differently. And that our document does not say God's Word is the Word. Our document says the Word of men is the Word. And you might have heard the phrase, we are a nation of laws. And that we believe in the rule of law. And let people make a big deal about that. It's the rule of law. It's so important. And that's what's right, is the rule of law. Well, no. Because that's the rule of man's law. And that's where we are in the United States. So I want us to get clarity on that and not drift into that emotionalism and mixture of a world system and of the kingdom of God, because they are different. It may not be different one day, because the world system, God can conquer that if He wants to. And He may be moving towards that. But right now, that's not the case. And that when we talk about rights in our border culture, if you hear discussions about that, if you follow the news, when they talk about rights, they're not talking about the kind of rights and authority that we're talking about in the kingdom of God. They are different. They are man's rights. Now, oftentimes, there is some overlap. Our laws are in agreement with God's law sometimes. And when that happens, there is authority within that. That it will have authority. But at foundational level, our nation doesn't have that. I think it's important to talk about because of the confusion I see within Christendom in that. At the foundational level, our nation is in rebellion to God. They've rejected God as their leader, rejected God as their authority, rejected God's law as our law, and replaced it with law of men. And to claim and to make this big to-do about the rule of law is really confused, and it's a misnomer, because at the end of the day, we may think we're going by rule of law, but it's really rule of men. Because men are making up this law as they go. And the distinction to be had here is, on the one hand, you've got the world system. And you have the laws that they create. And their rights. And a way to think of this is to think of this world system as legal rights. But in that context, and just within that context, the kingdom of God is not about legal rights. Although we could use that terminology, it's not about legal rights. It's about moral rights and moral authority. And that's the distinguishing difference between the two. We don't want to mix those up and confuse them. The kingdom of God is about goodness and holiness and righteousness. And the world system is about what man wants to accomplish for his purpose. And they use that power. And power and authority are intimately connected here. Because men use that power to gain authority. But that's not the case in the kingdom of God. We want to see these distinctions between what man does and what God does. In the world system, if we look, history bears this out. The kings of the world and monarchies, they gained their authority by power. That's not the case in the kingdom of God. By the sword, by conquering. And some kings may have inherited, but when you trace it back, it's power that attained authority. You overcome all other men and you set the rules. And might makes right. And that's what the world system is. Might makes right. That's not true in the kingdom of God. Might doesn't make right. We will look in a moment at what does. And we may think, and a lot of Christians will claim, well, it's different in America. And we're a representative republic, and we're not a monarchy, and that might doesn't make right, and we're a Christian nation. But at the end of the day, there may be some difference, and there may be more common grace in this republic that we have. But at the end of the day, it's the tyranny of men that's reigning in a system that rejects God as their foundation, as their ruler. Now, we like to think that it's so special. But you know what? You ask an African-American 200 years ago, were we the land of the free and the home of the brave? They wouldn't have saw it that way, would they? They would see an evil tyrant oppressing them, and rightly so. And you may have heard the phrase, the tyranny of the majority. Well, that's exactly what that was. A majority of evil people terrorizing those that they could get away with it because they had the power. It was the power in numbers, power in the majority. It's a little different than a monarchy and a king, but there's still tyranny either way. It's just a diffused type tyranny spread out so that you can minimize the evil, perhaps. And so it is less evil in this republic. Sometimes not. Because at the foundation, we can go off the rails just as bad as an evil king collectively, as a majority. Because we're not looking to the head, the authority, the true authority, we're not turning to. We're not lifting him up. We're not following his law of righteousness. That distinction needs to be clear within Christianity. I don't believe it is in many circles. We don't want to be there. We want to understand these spiritual truths. And so, we see that the world system might make right. Power leads to authority. A king dominates, takes over. What does he do? Declares himself the sovereign, which is just the head authority. He's the sovereign. He makes the rules. He writes the law based upon his power. It is attained through power. It is legitimized through power. What about the kingdom of God? Where does God's authority come from? It's not by his power. Make no mistake. Right is might. And God is mighty. And he declares himself. We had a study on that. I am almighty. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. All power, all glory. But that is not what establishes his authority. His moral authority. We're talking about moral authority here. Don't remind us. That's not what his power doesn't establish that. His very nature of his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness, his all goodness, omnibenevolence, is upon which he establishes his authority eternally. He's eternally good, eternally righteous, and that is what springs forth his authority to declare the law and to give it to us. And so, without that distinction, you're going to get this blurring of the world system and the kingdom of God in a confused mixture and not be able to see the distinction and keep them separate. We don't want to be there as believers. We want to understand who we serve. Now, I've talked about, and I believe we all are in agreement here, that God is righteous, God is holy, God has all moral authority. He is the authority. Well, who is this God? That's what we want to answer today and look at. And I want to look at Scripture. He's been answering all along. And I'm going to look at some more Scriptures, a few that support and back up what we know and remind us, who is this God we serve? Who is this being that has all authority, that is holy, righteous, and perfect? Who is it? Now, back to these leaders and their question. I want to read this again, and I'm going to ask you something. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe me? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and they said, we do not know. What's missing from their reasoning there? Anybody notice? Yes, absolutely. I had this in mind though. There is another way of saying the same thing, but there is no care or thought from the truth of the answer to the question. They don't care about the truth of the answer. They don't care whether or not John's baptism was from heaven or men. They had no thought of that. What was in their hearts here was, what answer is going to glorify me? What answer is going to make me look good? And what answer is going to affirm my authority? This is about self with these men. They want their authority to reign. They're rejecting the authority of Christ. And their answer here in the Scriptures reveal their hearts. And we know, and there are other examples of this, they weren't asking that question in sincerity. They didn't want to know about His authority. They were trying to trip Him up, trying to get Him to say something that would incriminate Him to the Roman authorities, or something that would look treasonous, or to the crowd, something that would look blasphemous, get Him to trip up, get Him to say something wrong. Jesus masterfully turns that around, asks them a question, and they have no answer for it. Either answer they give, they're worried about what it's going to look bad for them. They know that. And so they take the third option. They say, I don't know. And I have to believe that that had to hurt. Because they were prideful men. They did not want to admit that they don't know the answer to spiritual questions. They didn't know from the Scriptures. They can't read the prophets and discern the nature of John's baptism. That had to hurt to say that. But Jesus pinned them in a corner. And so they took the least damaging route to their pride. But they were forced into that. And that's a little mini lesson in this for us. Not to be forced into and to say, I don't know. So I want to encourage us on that today. To seek the truth. They weren't seeking truth. They're trying to glorify themselves. We need to be people of truth. We need to be willing to say, I don't know. Because you don't know. You don't know lots of things you don't know. Lots of things I don't know. My dear wife is saying amen back there. She knows. Me and the kids, we don't know anything around the house. Who left this dirty dish here in the sink, didn't rinse it off? I don't know. Nobody knows at our house. We don't know anything. Who spray painted the cat purple? I don't know. Maybe she did. We don't know. But we do that, don't we? You see, when it benefits us, the flesh, it's easy for the flesh to say, I don't know, when it benefits us. When we can avoid some responsibility, when we can avoid hassle, it just flows right off the tongue, I don't know. But in another context, when you're talking and wanting to appear wise, and in whatever context, maybe theology, maybe in your home life, maybe with your spouse, you're having a difficulty and trying to make a decision, sometimes it can be incredibly difficult because the flesh talks to us and says, you're wise, you know, don't admit you don't know. Take a stand. Right? And it's difficult. But in either case, there's a ditch on either side. In either case, we want to be people of truth, not like these leaders here that weren't looking for truth, they were looking to glorify themselves or an easy way out. So we see it. We see these two sides of the ditch. We want to be in the narrow path of seeking truth and always willing to say, I don't know, and realizing our limitations, and we're always learning. And on this topic, I have in the past come under pressure with this idea of when we're dealing with theology. There are lots of hot-button topics among evangelicals and differences of opinion. And I felt a pressure to pick a side and to don't sit on the fence. And I want to caution against that kind of rhetoric. I don't know if that's helpful. I don't know if it's beneficial. It can be a cause of stumbling to a brother to have that sort of attitude, attempting to be the Holy Spirit. Because God may have you right where He wants you, on that fence, straddling that fence, because He's trying to teach you something, trying to get you into the Word, and let the Holy Spirit get you off the fence. And He may have you there for a long time, growing in your relationship with Him, digging down deep, trying to find out what the truth is, and be willing all along to say, I don't know, until the Lord convicts you. We want the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we're studying God's Word. And we don't want to have that temptation to appear to have knowledge and to perhaps take some theologian that's your favorite theologian or mine and say, well, he thinks this. Everybody else has got an opinion. I'm just going to run with that and use his talking points, because there's an element of dishonesty there. And we need to be honest before God and what He reveals to us, and let the Holy Spirit pull us off that fence. And sometimes, for me, I know God has drugged me from the other side of the fence. I had to climb and get on the other side because the Holy Spirit said, you were wrong. And I didn't just not know. I knew the wrong thing. Thought I knew. And we need to be willing to understand, willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in those things. And so, I want to attempt to answer the question we've looked at, and we know that God is holy. We know that His Word is holy, and that His authority is eternally derived from His goodness. But who is He? Let's look what the Scripture says about that. Who is God? Now, I've got a few Scriptures that want to drive home this point that we already know. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is that God that we were talking about. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority, an eternal authority, a righteous authority. He is God. That is, and when these leaders asked, by what authority you do what you do? Well, He didn't want to give them an answer because He knew they were playing games. He did answer them indirectly through His question to them. The answer to that answered their question. But He wasn't going to give them that satisfaction. But the answer to the question is Jesus Christ is God. By what authority? By my own authority is the answer He can give. Because I am God, almighty, all-powerful, all-perfect, all-good. Now, there may be someone questioning that here. Maybe somebody new in the faith. And maybe you're reading John 1 and you say, maybe this is some poetic language. Was with God, was with God, the Word. Maybe we're misunderstanding that. Well, I'm going to tell you, encourage you, keep reading, dig into the Bible, because it's affirmed over and over and over. I'm just going to read a couple more. We're not going to dwell on this too long, but all through the Scripture it affirms the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's God, very God. Colossians 1. We get a little more plain spoken here in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Listen with me now. For by Him all things were made, were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of the universe, Creator of all things. That doesn't leave any room for ambiguity here. Jesus Christ is the God of the universe. He is our authority. He is all authority. All thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, everything. Jesus Christ is God, very God. But there were two parts to that question. We're going to look at that. There were two questions. There's another question. Who gave you that authority? They asked by what authority, and they also asked who gave you that authority. And we as believers need to understand the answer to both. Because if we only have one answer, we don't get a complete picture of the nature of who God is, of the God we serve. Now, one more to support this point in Hebrews 1. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us by His Son. Well, if God is speaking to the Son. That's a clue to the answer of the question, who has given you this authority? Whom He has appointed heir of all things. And I want you to notice the past tense here, has appointed. What did we see in John? The past tense was with God. Before the creation, before Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, He was with God. And He was appointed. And He was given all authority from eternity past by the Father. We're going to look at a scripture here that affirms that. But that's the answer to the second question. And we need to know both to understand the nature of our triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is given by the Father from eternity past all authority. All authority rests in Jesus Christ. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom, again, we're getting confirmation, He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Sustainer. He's holding us together right now by the word of His power. An instrument of the Father giving the Son this authority, giving the Son this power eternally from eternity past. He is the means through which the Father created. Jesus Christ did it in perfect union, perfect harmony with the Father and the Godhead. So, what does this mean for us in practical terms, for believers? I'm going to read from Matthew 28. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Notice the past tense again. All authority has been given me on heaven and earth. Who gave it to Him? It doesn't say here. But we read the testimony of John the Baptist in chapter 3 here in our scripture reading of John. John the Baptist said, the Father loves the Son and has given to Him all things. That answers this question. The Father has given all authority to the Son. Jesus affirms this here. All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. And therefore, what does it mean for us? Therefore, because I am all authority, because I am your authority, I am the perfect authority, eternal and perfect in goodness. Therefore, what does He say? Go make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our authority, and because He is the legitimate, true, eternal authority, we have authority. We have authority to go proclaim that to the world to make disciples. So that's why it's important for us to know that answer, to have clarity on it, because we're called to go teach it and to preach it. Now I got one more passage I want to discuss from St. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 10. About this authority that Christ has given us. Now, this was kind of a long passage, and it's about Paul talking about boasting in our sphere of influence as we go about with the authority He's given us. We're preaching the gospel. He gives us a spheres of influence, and each one of us is different. It works differently depending on our circumstances and the Holy Spirit's leading. He's going to reveal to us what your sphere of influence is. And His conclusion here was, if you're going to boast in the gospel and you're preaching, boast unto the Lord, don't boast unto yourself. But the point I want to get out, though, in this is showing that where this authority comes from and the purpose of it. In verse 8, he says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for the edification and not for your destruction. Authority came from Jesus Christ. In verse 13 he says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. So God appoints us to preach the gospel and the truth of who the true authority is. And He gives us a sphere. He gives us a boundary. But see, that boundary is determined by His personal leading and circumstances. And if God leads you to preach the gospel to somebody, then you have authority to do it if He led you. And if they answer that gospel and repent, they come under your authority to disciple them. We have authority to disciple each other right here because we've repented and we've come under into God's kingdom. We have authority within each other to preach the gospel to each other, to tell each other these truths. We're not in rebellion. That's our job. A sphere which specifically includes you. And why did it include them? Because they were part of the kingdom of God. So they were under the sphere of His ability to make a disciple, to continue to teach them. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. That's the reason, he's saying, that's the reason why I have authority. Yes.
Where was that passage?
In 2 Corinthians 10. But he's pointing to, because we came and preached the gospel, is what Paul seems to be saying to me here. Because we came and preached the gospel to you, we have authority over you. That's the same truth that we all have. I don't think Paul is talking about his special authority as an apostle or something different than any other believer in this context. I believe he's talking about the fact that he is an ambassador to Christ, given the Great Commission, just like you and me, and we all have that authority to preach the gospel to one another. And it's because we came and preached the gospel of Christ, he said, that's why they have authority. And so that's our job. And we're to take the truth of who our true authority is and the answer to that question that these leaders asked. We need to answer it, ask it, and answer it in sincerity. Answer it in truth. Unlike the example we have today of these men and their false motivations. We want to approach the kingdom of God and approach the gospel preaching with sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth. Lord, we pray you continually remind us of who we serve and that you would encourage us and lift us up and have us ready and willing to share this truth as you lead us. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.